Just want to think a little bit about what it means to have faith that works itself outward. It's very easy to say that we have faith in something. It's a little harder to then work out that faith and to allow others to see that faith in us. But the faith, the believing part, the understanding and the knowledge of God's part, and the acting on it and what it tells us to do part, cannot be separated. If we were to liken it, it would be maybe like Laurel and Hardy, or Tom and Jerry, or Bill and Ben, or maybe even as a driver is to a car, or as fruit is to a tree. It is something that cannot be taken apart. Where we have one, the Bible is very clear, we have to have the other. Now, there's an order for that, and we'll come to that. But these things are inseparable. And those examples need the other person or the other object to be complete. Bill would not be complete without Ben. And a car, well, it's not much good without a driver. Although nowadays we're getting to the point where it's very close. But for now, we're still needing drivers and cars. And so it needs that to be complete. And if we profess faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible, and specifically James here, is very clear that we should have the actions to go with it. We should have the actions to be a complete person. So I've got two things that are sub-broken down. Anyway, that's just the way mine works. The first thing is the word of truth. So I wanted to spend a little bit of time. James talks a lot about what the word of truth is. And then secondly, the actions of faith. So, firstly, verse 18. He says, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created." In another translation, New Living Translation, it says, "And we out of all creation became his prized possession." I just like that little kind of shift. Not a shift, but it's something helpful. The first fruits of all he created, his prized possession. Whenever God created the world, whenever God created everything in the world and in our universe, he created us and said, "You are my prized possession. You are the best thing that I've ever made. You are far better than any other part of creation." And he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. So the first thing is, we see, is that it's actually God's initiative. It's not from us. Doesn't start with us. It starts with God. Do you remember the conversation in John 3 when Jesus tells Nicodemus he needs to be born again? And Nicodemus, probably rightfully so, thinks, "What on earth is he talking about? How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again?" And so, how can I be born again? But it's that very thought that James, I think, is referring to here again. You see, we are spiritually dead, and unless we are made spiritually alive, there is no amount of religiosity or observance that will make us right before God. He has to begin that work. It is his birth. It is from him. He has chosen to give us spiritual birth. Now, you all know that your physical birth has nothing to do with you at all. You had no say in the matter and you didn't even know what was happening. But yet you are still sitting here and you're alive because one day you were born. And it's quite true of our spiritual birth too, because he chose to give us birth. And like physical birth, we might not even know a date. We might not have a specific timer thing that we can point to. We don't know exactly when God gave us spiritual birth and gave us the word of truth, but we have the evidence because we are alive. And if we are alive in Christ, if you know him in your life, then you can be sure that you were given spiritual birth by God to make you alive. And our choice is to respond to him. Absolutely, our choice is to whether we will want to follow, whether we want to do what he has called us to do. That's our choice. But that is only as a result of what he has first done to make us alive. He gives us birth. And it's through the word, through him. So, it's God's initiative. It starts with God. So that's the first thing to bear in mind with faith and action. Because actually, it's not ours. It doesn't start with us. It starts with God. And that's very important for what we're going to think about in a wee minute. Secondly, the instrument. So you've got the initiative. The instrument is the word of truth. The gospel, the story that Jesus lived and told, and what we know of as the gospel message. God has made himself known in creation. He's made himself known in us. And every human has a sense of what they're supposed to do or not do, a sense of what is right and what is wrong. There is something in us. And there's the old missionary story of a little boy, I think it was India, that he came to the missionary one night and says, "I saw the stars, I saw the universe, I saw what's above us in the earth, and this can't just be it. There must be something bigger." And so there is enough evidence around us to say, or to at least question, who are we? There's something else. And in our consciences and in our minds, there's a lot of study has been done in the conscience, because it's something that's so intricate, something that's very difficult to understand. But they now know that even, you know, young children, 2-year-olds, they have already developed something that knows what's right and wrong. And believe it or not, they've actually been able to prove now that whenever a child, even if it's an accident or something goes wrong, if they don't have the opportunity to try and fix it themselves, they will feel guilty for it. And that is so true. And amazing that even now they know that even in very, very young children, that has already started to develop. And so our consciences, something within us, and it's just that whole, it just reminds me so much of, well, even a very, very young child, they're already trying to fix it themselves. There is something within us that says, there's less guilt if I try and fix this myself. And what is that? Well, we know very evidently that that is the I in the middle of sin, isn't it? Because we want to do things ourselves. We want to fix things. We want to make it better by ourselves instead of turning to God. Anyway, so God has made himself known very clearly. And all people, whether they wish to admit it or not, have the opportunity to see something of God around them. And then they have a choice. And many people have at least one time in their life where there is very clearly somebody tells them or they find out about God. And often they don't do anything about it. Many are blinded by the teachings of today and they can't see past that. And many look at the world view and they think about themselves and they think, well, it's fine, I don't really need anything else. But actually, as a human race, we need so much more. And incidentally, that's why it's so important to teach our children about God. Because I can see now, having worked with children, and especially in our local area here, and even this summer again, and it was very clear, many, many of our children have no idea about anything to do with God. And I mean the very basic things. Things that we take for granted, things that we think, everybody must know that. No. Our children know incredibly little because they are not being taught. They're not hearing it. And it's quite scary, actually, because without any knowledge, without, you know, having anything of God, or any even hearing the name God, all God is a swear word. And all God is airy, fairy, pie in the sky. Kind of, oh, some people believe that, or, you know, it causes wars, and that's the kind of views we come from that. We need to teach our kids. Parents, grandparents, I urge you how important it is to teach our kids about who God is. And if we do see him, then we might begin to ask what it is or who it is that we need the word of truth to show us and teach us. We need to hear the gospel. So, ultimately, we need to know what Jesus has done. We need to know that Jesus has died on the cross for us. John 3:16, because we needed somebody, because we can't fix it ourselves, because no matter how much we try, we just end up in a worse mess, and we can see that all around us. Our world thinks that we need to fix this. We need to fix climate change. We need to fix the wars. We need to do this. No, actually, we need to turn to God. We need to cry out to God. We need to get on our knees and pray. We can't fix it. We never will. But God has given us salvation as a gift. He's given it to us to enjoy and to have. And if we do see him, then we begin to ask that question. Who is Jesus? What has he done? The Bible says in Colossians 1, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So there's faith and love that spring from the true message of the gospel. Now, if we believe this word of truth, so this is the instrument, that if we believe the word of truth, we understand that God has given us such a great gift in the gospel of Jesus, then we need to do something with that. We are included with Christ when we hear the word of truth. We are not included in Christ by what we do or by going to church or by being good people. It is by only responding to the word of truth. The Father uses the gospel in two ways. First, he speaks it inwardly in our dead souls, imparting life and bringing us to birth. But secondly, he presents that same word of truth as a preached gospel and sanctification, to which the new life within makes a personal and believing response. Dead people can't respond. They need to be made alive first. So it's God's initiative. The instrument is through the word. It's through his word. It's through Jesus as the word that we learn from John. He calls him the word. And so then the third thing is the intention, that we might offer our lives as an expression of gratitude and thanks. And that's why he says in James here, that's why he says, don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So there's an action that comes out of knowing that Jesus has changed our lives. But that's where the order comes, because we need to first know Jesus. There's no point in us trying to tell other people. There's no point in us trying to live as a Christian without first knowing the founder and the author. God's word not only gives life, but it transforms it. You see, if we have true faith, then our lives should be consumed by God in such a way that we want to be changed. It's not that, you know, we look around and we think, well, I'm a Christian now, I need to do this, or because it's something we've been brought up with, there's a tradition or religious observance that we do. It's because of Jesus. And because we want to be changed. We want Him to work in us and through us. That is where the desire needs to be. And I'm not sure whether if we don't have that desire, whether it will ever really happen. And it's so easy just to mosey along and be happy in where we are and think, I'm satisfied. I have a faith, I believe in God, and I know that Jesus has died for me, and that I believe that. But then there's often the temptation to think, well, that's enough. I'm happy with that. But no, James is very clear that if we have that, then actually we should want to be changed. A desire, and therefore producing the fruit that Paul talks about as well. The actions, the words, the thoughtfulness that other people will see. People don't see faith by itself. People will see faith being acted and being worked out. It's out of a heart of thankfulness that we want to serve God because of what He has done. So it's again starting with God. It's God that puts the seed in our hearts. It's God that gives us the spiritual birth. It's God that actually creates the opportunities for us to hear the words of truth. Whenever He does that, are we thankful? Is there a gratitude within our hearts for what He has done for us? A real, deep thankfulness. Because it has to start there, I think. And if we're just happy to stop at the, well, I believe in Jesus, the problem is that that becomes pretty fake. It won't last. It'll tire out easily because there's nothing driving it. There's nothing passionate behind it. And we need to come back to the word of truth and be transformed by His word. Now, that doesn't happen all at once. As you know, it takes time, but it's time well spent. And sometimes we need to spend a bit more time. And I know in my own life that I'm very guilty of this. Because life is busy. And whenever you've got kids running around and you've got to go to this place, you've got to go to that place, you've got to go to work, you've got to X, Y, and Z. And you look at it and you go, can I get 5 minutes there? But giving time to spend in the Word is vital. There won't be a passion. There won't be anything within us that wants to change if we don't spend time with God and His Word. And James gives us these three things, these three bits of advice. The first thing is to listen. You know, he says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That's a verse I'm sure you've heard many times. So listen. We've got 2 ears, one mouth. As I tell my kids and other kids often. 2 ears, listen, speak less, slow to become angry. The second thing he says in verse 21, therefore get rid of all your moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So it's receiving. It's receiving what God has given us. There's a little bit of doing where we have to look at our lives and allow God to challenge us and think about what we're doing. But receiving from Him. So listening, receiving, and then very clearly he says in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I like James' illustration and the way he's kind of thinking here. You know, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, which is interesting because, you know, whenever we listen to things, whenever we hear what God is saying to us, if we just listen and don't do anything about it, James is saying we're actually deceiving ourselves. We might tell ourselves, oh, it's fine, it's good, I've read it, I've done what God has asked me to do, I'm reading his word, I'm praying, I'm going to church. But it's very easy to say, well, that's me, and sometimes even to give ourselves a pat on the back for doing something like that. But as James says, it's so easy to deceive ourselves. He says, do what it says. And that phrase is short, and it's very to the point. And it's almost like James saying, whatever else is going on, just do what it says. And as we think about looking in the mirror, I don't know about you, but if you've ever gone to look in the mirror, you see something, I can't say that word, sorry, but you know what I mean, the thing you look at and you get a reflection back. Some of you like the reflection, some of you don't. But whenever we look in that mirror, we see ourselves. Now, if we look at it and we see ourselves and we notice that we've got toothpaste all over our face, and then something happens and the phone rings or somebody shouts you in the house and you go off and you deal with that and you forget that you've got toothpaste all over your face. And you go out and then everybody's giving you very strange looks and wondering why you hadn't cleaned that day. But if we look in the mirror and just forget about what we actually seen, it's not much good, is it? And James is using that as a clear illustration and something that's very helpful, I think. He says, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And then he says in verse 25, the one who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting it, and not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. It's not just listening and reading God's word, but actually the blessing comes in doing it, in living it. And James is very clear. Whenever we look at the word and we read the word, we ask God to help us to understand what it's saying, but we're also asking him to help us to go out and do what it says. So, it's his initiative. The instrument is the word. And the intention is that we would offer our lives as an expression of gratitude and thanks to him. So, what is the action then? So that's the truth. That's the truth of the word. That's what James is saying. That's what we know the Bible says. So, the contrast James has taken here is not between faith and deeds, but between true faith and false faith. Or true faith and a faith that isn't really working. True faith cannot be separated from good deeds, and false faith is dead and of no use to anyone, James says. And actually, it's probably worse than not having any faith at all, because false faith just gives other people the wrong impression or a bad impression of what faith really should be. And some would say that they think about Paul's teaching on that point, and it's very true. Paul does say, you know, that it's by grace alone that we're saved, not by works. And we're right to think that. And so we need to just look at that. But I don't, there's no comparison. It is not a contradiction, because we have to understand where Paul and James are coming from. And the difference is that Paul is speaking to people who think that they can be saved by their works, saved by their actions. Paul is speaking to people who are not actually saved, who don't have a faith, but that think they can have faith by what they do. And so they are trusting in the way that they live their lives to be enough for them to be okay before God. That's what Paul's speaking into. James here is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to believers. And so he is saying to Christians, and he's giving them a warning that if they truly are saved, then their life should reflect that. Their life should look different. They should stand out. In James chapter 2, just over the other side of the page, in verse 19, kind of following on from chapter 1 really, it's all very linked. He says, "You believe that there is one God." Good. Even the devil, even the demons believe. And they shudder. And it's almost like James is saying here, you know, at least they do something about it. At least they know that God is real and they shudder. They are scared that actually there is a God who is alive and who is active. He's saying, what about you? What is your response? The presence of good deeds cannot be used to argue the presence of faith, but the other way around, the absence of these deeds may be used to argue the absence of faith. Because if somebody says that they have faith, says that they believe in Jesus, says that they are believers, but yet their life doesn't show it, then there is a disparity. There is something that doesn't match. It's not complete. Picture an apple tree in a forest, and it just looks like any tree with its trunk, its branches, its leaves. Okay, you might be able to tell from its trunks and its leaves that it's an apple tree, but bear with me. If that's all it was, it wouldn't really stand out too much. It would just blend in with all the other trees around it. But as soon as its fruit starts to grow, it becomes obvious what it is. It becomes clear amongst all the other trees. It becomes a tree we want to go to for its fruit. And, well, the link is very obvious. Are we a people where our fruit stands out? Are we a people where people can see something different about us in the people around us, in the groups of people that we're in? Is it a tree? Are we a tree that people want to come to because the fruit looks good, because it's delicious, because it's something that is tasty? And that's not because we're good looking, but because of our personalities, the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we are. Are we someone that people would see and would want to be, that are drawn towards because of who we are? That's what James is really getting at here. He is saying we should be someone who, because of what we've done, because of our faith, because of our trust in Jesus, because of our passion and because of what God is doing in us, we stand out. We don't just blend into the crowd around us. That's easy. And actually, living the way the Bible has called us to live has never been easy. You know, you look at those first Christians, and why were they called Christians? Well, it was a nickname that was given to those that lived as Christians. They stood out. Many of them, life was pretty hard. God has never promised that it would be easy, but he says the rewards are great. So reality, what is the reality of these acts of faith? What is the reality of us living out our faith. Because I'm certain that most of us, if not all of us, are very sure of our faith. And there's two things very much that I seem to see nowadays. Two things that are very clear. There's probably more, but there's two that come to mind straight away. And the first is the idea that the doing part of our faith needs a little bit more. It needs confidence. We need to feel like we can do that, or that we need to be trained to do it. That's the first thing. The second thing is that there's a lack of compassion, or maybe not a lack of compassion, or in itself a lack of compassion, but a hesitance or a fear to act on a compassion that we maybe have for someone. And so, the first thing I think is a big influence, a big part of why as a church we might read God's word and we know what it says, but we don't always do it the best. We're conditioned more now, I think, than ever before to think that we need to be confident in doing something before we even try it. We need to be prepared, we need to be trained, we need to be in the right mindset, we need to have all these things in place before we think, I can go for this, I can do it. Because there's so much emphasis on not feeling, we have to have everything nice and pristine and everything right the first time. There's a lot of thinking and a lot of kind of cultural shift that has gone that way. This professionalism that we seem to see a lot, professional culture, and because of that, we might think, well, and we don't necessarily think these words, but, you know, it's not our profession. That's not what we do. And so we don't maybe feel equipped, we don't maybe feel ready, we don't feel confident to live out our faith the way we maybe know that we should. And that's something that's a difficult thing to overcome. There's no doubt. That is something that is very challenging, because we live in a society where the fear of failure and, well, what's somebody going to say? What are they going to do if I say anything, or if I help them or go and do something? And so we think all that thing, and often those things stop us. But if our faith is in God, then actually none of those things should really matter. Because with a faith in God, and if we go back to the beginning, God's initiative, God that gives us all that we have, it's God that does the work. It's God that works in us. It's God that's going to step out with us. I think sometimes we've lost that little bit in the church. And it's something that is never easy. I don't find it easy. It's much easier to stand up in front of people and talk to people than it is to go and chat to somebody that you know well, or that they're experiencing something difficult and you want to share with them about what the Bible says. But if our faith is really in God, then actually, we just need to overcome those things and believe that God will go with us. One of the things, a lot of you know that my background is faith mission, and one of the things that I really like about faith mission right from the beginning is that the workers have been very ordinary people. Often with very few qualifications, some with none, and some not even able to read. And I was, well, in my upbringing, met many, many people who were prepared to step out and share and to live out their faith, even though they knew of themselves that they had nothing and no qualifications and no means to do so, would you say? But actually, those people are the people that God used most. Because they rely on God. Not on themselves or their own efforts or skills or minds or reading or whatever, they rely on God's. And why were they so used of God? You know, we look through our history, we look through the revivals of Lewis, we look at the revival of Ulster, and both of them led by faith mission guys. Because they trusted. They stepped out in faith. Many in intrepidation, but they trusted God more. And they allowed themselves to believe that God would go with them wherever they went, each step they took. And once we've done it, we realize that we can do it again. And actually, that's what builds real confidence. And I remember that. Like, if anybody, well, if you could see me in high school now, there's not a chance I would be standing here. There's not a chance I'd be working in youth work and kids work the way I do. There's not a chance. But it was through people that, older people, wise people at that time, who said, you need to step out. You need to trust. And there's that old phrase that I'm sure many of you have heard, that God does not send the equipped, but he equips the sent. Yeah? God goes and equips us wherever we go. And so that first hurdle of confidence in ourselves, and that idea of that we need all this training, we need this, that, and the other thing, to go and speak to someone or to go and help someone. Well, no, we don't. Actually, if God is by our side, we have all that we need. And so if we try and use that as an excuse, well, then we're saying that God is not able and that God is not big enough to help us in that situation. That's where it goes if we take that right out. The second thing, very quickly, time's gone. The second thing is a little bit trickier. That element of compassion. Some of us will have compassion and will see people in need, and we'll know that that person needs something, that they need somebody to come alongside, somebody to speak to them, somebody to bring them, somebody to help them. You know, the Good Samaritan stopped because the Bible is very clear. Jesus made it clear that he had compassion. The other two, the first two ministers in today's day and age, they walk past because, for various reasons, we don't really know fully, but God, or Jesus, makes it clear that the Good Samaritan had compassion. It wasn't anything to do with who he was himself, or anything about the differences between them. It was his compassion. So we need to have compassion. And God has compassion. It's a very strong part of God's character. And if we feel that sense of, I should do something, or, you know, we speak to someone and we know that we have an answer, but we're kind of holding back. But if we feel that need, or that something within us to say we should do something, it's most likely because that's God saying we should. And if we get it wrong and it's not, then there's actually no harm done. The person knows that we care about them. It might not be exactly where God is saying, but if we think that God is saying to speak to someone or go and help someone, then we should. Because that is what James is asking us to do. And ultimately what God wants us to do. And then we have a decision. Do we? Don't we? And all these thoughts go through our mind. And this is the bit that I think is key. And for me, certainly, this is the bit that's key. And we've lots of questions. What can I do? Can I really help them? Surely somebody else is better at it than me. That person is better trained. They know how to deal with this. I can't do that. What if they don't want me to help them? What if I'm like intruding in their life? And so we've got all these things that end up spinning through our minds. And actually what we can do easily is convince ourselves that actually we don't want to get involved. There might be a cost involved, whether that be to our time, or monetary, or our emotional cost. And so there's all these things that we question and we think, do I? Well, James is saying here, yes. Do. If you have compassion on someone, if you feel that I should do something, then actually, it's probably because God is saying, go. Step out and do it. Do not merely listen to the word. Do not deceive yourselves, because we just need to do what it says. And Paul uses a couple of examples here. I'm not going to go into them too much, but he refers to the orphans, the widows. In chapter 2, he says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. This is the challenge. This is the call that James puts out, that ultimately it's God's word God puts out to us. And I believe that as a church and as a people, as Christians in this area, in this time, and in this culture, no matter what our age, this is a huge thing. Because we've got a bit comfortable. And I know that of myself too. I'm not saying to you, I'm including myself in it. Let's step out. Let's do what God's word says. And many of us have heard God's word for many, many years. We know what it says. We know what it's telling us to do. Let's do it. Don't question. Don't think about it, or you'll convince yourself that you shouldn't. Trust that God will go with you and that He will help you in whatever situation, whatever person, whatever thing it is that you face. Will you go? Will you do what He asks?